Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for this time of your word. Thank you for this time to just focus on what you have for us this evening, and that is faith and works, and it's all done for your glory and for your pleasure and for your purposes. And we do works because we have our salvation, Father, and that this is what you've given us to do since the foundation of time. And so we just rejoice in that. And Father, just may this message be anointed by you, Father, through your great and wonderful Holy Spirit. Please open up the eyes of our hearts to see what you have to say as well as to hear it. And may we apply what you say tonight to our lives, Father, and may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We use this picture twice, but we added a little extra signage here. Justification takes place when we get into the boat, and the boat is the saving grace of God that is floating on the sea of life. And we have a man here with two oars. In his right hand we have faith, and in his left hand we have works. The pennant on the boat says a lifetime of dedicated service, and the message underneath says sanctification takes place on the trip. Basically, as we are in the boat of saving grace and we are exercising our faith in Christ and what he has done for us and is doing for us, in us, to us, and through us, through that faith we will produce works. And as we do that, we will be sanctified by abiding in Christ, by walking in him, and in running the race in victory. That when we have our salvation, last week we said that we would have changed lives. And that the biggest indicator that we have our salvation is we will produce good deeds and works. These have been prepared for us to do since the foundation of time, but we really didn't get into what that meant. So this week we're going to start looking at that. That our lives will produce the good fruit that he's intended for us to produce as we accomplish his works and accomplish the good deeds that he's given us to do since the foundation of time. And over here is a picture of all those fruit: faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, goodness, peace, kindness, joy, patience, love. And we also looked at perseverance and godliness and some others that are identified in Peter. And it says, let your light on the hill shine. And that's basically what will happen when we start producing fruit. Our light will shine just like a beacon, like that city on the hill. As he is then enabled to work in and through us to save others, he is called. So the purpose of him producing fruit in our lives isn't to nourish us, but to nourish others so that others that he has called can be saved through our life's work, because we have a ministry of reconciliation. We will be matured as we nourish others, as we remain yoked to Jesus in this work, and he will be glorified as we produce even more fruit. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is what do we do with this fruit that he is producing in us, and how does that serve his purpose? So we'll do that by looking at, we must live out our life in faith. We're going to read James 2:14 through 18. We're also going to read God saved us for a purpose. We're going to look at Ephesians 2:10. And then our walk should match our talk, and we're going to look at Matthew 7:21. And then I've added a couple of commentaries. Revival comes when we reflect his image. And this is a commentary I got out of Reflections of His Image by Nancy Mistler. And I believe it's a real good review of what we've already talked about over the last 55 weeks as far as, you know, what is sanctification and how when we reflect his image, that's what he is desiring us to do and just what all that means. And also our lives are to be an example for others to follow. And we're going to see how important that is. We'll take a look at what Peter and Paul had to say about us being an example. So the motivation is that when you have faith, you will produce good works or deeds. You will be then enabled by the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in and through your life. These in turn will enable you to nourish others through doing the good works and deeds. And as it says in Philippians 2:12 through 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So again, that's what sanctification is working out our salvation in fear and trembling, meaning a reverence for God and focused on what His purpose is in our lives and the enablement that He gives us, the opportunities that He gives us, and then trusting in Him in faith that He'll empower us to do what He's called us to do. This then leads us to the sanctification process, and the sanctification process is resting or abiding in Christ. Step two is walking in Christ and being yoked to Him. And step three is running the race in His victory. And of course, persevering in all three of these steps by the enablement and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit and through the encouragement of His Word as we mature in Him. And again, that's what this whole sanctification process is us being matured in Christ and being prepared for eternity and to accomplish the work that He's given us to do. So faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ is always the winning formula, the way, the truth, and the life, and that is in Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're to do the same thing as far as our work is concerned. You know, that work is to be produced by faith, our labor prompted by love. Because the commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so then our labor will be prompted by love. And our endurance, as we finish strong and run the race and look forward to the finish line, is in the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that He is coming back, which we know for sure He is, as well as us being with Him. And God will be glorified in all of this. As Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's what we're to do. Eternity. There's a picture here. And what's it say? Eternity lasts for a long time, right?
Yeah.
Eternity goes on forever, right? So that is a long time. So our objective tonight is, we were thinking about Hawaii 5-0. What do you think? Is that, that looks like Hawaii 5-0 there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you know what? He gives us opportunities to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and walk with Him. And He has to hand it to us, right? Because He really does it all. All right? So He hands it to us, and we walk yoked to Him, and He really accomplishes all the work. And then we get the rewards. What an awesome God we have. So in this lesson, we're going to explore, as far as objectives, His divine nature will produce the fruit of good deeds. Therefore, faith without works is dead. And we're going to look at that passage that James talks about, where he identifies that. Good deeds and works are evidence of our salvation and is further evidence that we are abiding, walking in, and running our race in His victory. So we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in Christ, and running our race in His victory. And the important thing is that our deeds match His Word, or our deeds matching our words, which should be His Word. So let's go ahead and turn to page 1126, and I'll read James 2:14-18. Faith without deeds is incomplete. Page 1126. "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." All right, so that's the bottom line is someone says, "Well, I'll show you my faith, you show me your deeds." And we say, "We'll show you our faith by the deeds that we do." So let's go ahead and take a look at the commentary. And the commentary is over here on page 1128. We must live out our faith. "While you do not need to change your lifestyle before you come to Christ, once you do come to Christ, your lifestyle should show tangible changes. If it does not, then one could doubt whether Christ has really come into your life. The way you live should reflect what you believe. As John the Baptist said, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Luke 3:8. James brings out another important reason for backing up our faith with our actions in verses 15 and 16. It makes it easier to share our faith with others. When people see that we genuinely care about them as individuals, then they will be much more open to hearing about what motivates us. Can people see Jesus in the way you live? If not, it is time to move Jesus into the driver's seat of your life. All right, so well, that pretty much sums it up. What did he say there? He says, well, we don't have to change our lifestyle to come to know Christ. Once we do come to know him, our lifestyle will be changed. And that's the evidence that we have our salvation. We have such a great God that he meets us wherever we're at. We don't have to clean up our act to come to know him. It's coming to know him that cleans up our act. And that's the bottom line. And our act being cleaned up, as we looked at last week, as we dwelt and spent some time on that, about that purification process when we're abiding in Christ, that purified life is going to cause us to produce fruit, and then that fruit will do good deeds and works. So therefore, those works are produced because we have our salvation, not because we're trying to work and earn our salvation. After you accept Christ as your Lord, your life should show tangible changes. If it doesn't, one could doubt that you have your salvation. The way you live should reflect what you believe. And as it said in Luke 3:8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sin and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Now, it's interesting they used Abraham. Well, and the reason for that is they were Jews, right? Well, today a good example is, oh, well, I'm this religion or I'm that religion. And just for an example, say, I'm Catholic, so therefore I'm saved. I was sprinkled with water when I was a baby, therefore I know I'm saved. That's a false sense of security. Just because you're a religion or you're a certain ethnic group doesn't give you any salvation. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ when you're born again. That's what brings salvation, and the only thing that can bring salvation. Just as it says in John 3:4, when Nicodemus asked God, you know, asked Jesus, he says, you know, what do I need to do? He says, you must be born again. And he also scolded him, said, you should know that already. James brings out another important point for backing up our faith with action, in that when people see that we genuinely care about them, then they will be more interested in what we have to say. They will then, you know, be open to hearing and the sharing of Jesus' love. So when we show we care for someone, they'll be open to what we have to say. It's like people have to allow you to speak into their lives. And the way you get that to happen is by breaking those barriers, breaking the ice like Christ did with the woman at the well. And then once you've established that relationship and show you genuinely care, they allow you to speak into their life. And when we have that opportunity, we want to speak the word of life, right? The gospel. Can people see Jesus in the way you live? If not, it's time to move Jesus into the driver's seat of your life. You know, there's a book, right? God is my co-pilot. Wrong. Yeah. God is your pilot, right? If God is your co-pilot, you got the wrong setup here, right? You need to put Christ in the driver's seat. For too many, he is the co-pilot. Just dragging him everywhere, right? And that may not be good, through the mud, the blood, and the beer, or whatever. I don't know. But we need to put him in the driver's seat. He's not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. And I can speak in this with some authority, huh? My wife did that. I don't know where she gets that. I just don't understand it. My thought is, can people see Jesus in the way you live? Well, back in August of 1996, August 4th, 1996, this was the same message that Pastor John Duncan was preaching at Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore. And it struck a chord in my heart. And he asked us that day, he says, if you were to die today, what would you be known for? And I had to answer that question as I was sitting there in the chairs, truthfully, because it's like it just pierced my heart. And I said, I'd be known as a drunk, known as a loudmouth. And I'd be known as a carnal Christian. And what's a carnal Christian? That's somebody who portrays a Christ-like attitude at church, but goes home and does everything opposite. Drinks beer, you know, lives for the world, focuses on those things. And it just got my attention and brought me to know him fully. That day when I asked her that question, I went and answered the altar call and rededicated my life to the Lord. Because I know, K-N-O-W, I no longer wanted to live a carnal Christian life. I no longer wanted to, on one hand, say I love the Lord, and on the other hand, everything that I did that, when I was away from church, spoke an entirely different volume about me. You know, and that's what happens. You know, it's so easy to try to straddle the fence, but it's so hard to do. And it hurts, because you can't enjoy the fruits of the world, and you certainly can't enjoy or have the fruits of the Spirit. So what do? Just like Jesus says, you know, don't be lukewarm. You know, either be hot or cold. I mean, if you're going to be live for the world, live fully for the world. Just expect hell and damnation. But if you're going to live for Him, then live for eternity and do the things that He has prescribed for us to do, and to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. So again, I speak in some authority in this. And on that day, I received a new nature. That day, after I did the altar call, after I prayed with the assistant or associate pastor, I had such a thirst to read the Word. There was just like a light switch. The scales were removed from my eyes. Even though I'd been saved, quote unquote, in 1990 and baptized, here it was 6 years later, I was able to rededicate my life, and the light turned on, and I had this insatiable appetite to learn His Word and for Him to speak into my life. So I account that to the new nature. And I was enabled then at that point to be a living sacrifice of, to, and through Him, as I am today. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm closer. I was closer that day than I ever was, you know, and knowing that I'm going to be better because He's going to perfect me each and every day. I wasn't there. I knew for the first time I knew I wasn't there, but I'm closer than I ever was before. And that one day I will be perfect, perfect in His sight as, we join Him. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about my life verse. I said at a men's Bible study, that was the Monday. Sunday, I got rededicated. Monday, I went in to the men's Bible study, and that's when I got my life verse, which is 2 Peter 1, 3-4, which is His divine power gives us everything for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these very great and precious promises, He gives us the ability to participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Because that's exactly what was stumbling me. I was corrupted. I was focusing on the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I was trying to please the flesh instead of walk in the Spirit. My life was truly changed. I bought this New Believer's Bible. It looked a little bit different then. It was a 1996 first edition. And, it changed my life. I read that Bible cover to cover. And I read the tracts. And I applied them to my life. And I just said, Lord, if You would ever give me the opportunity to teach this one day, it would be such a blessing. And here we are in our 55th lesson. 55th lesson of teaching this. And what brought me here, this was after I went to Hawaii 7 years trying to be a missionary and all that. Where did He want me? Right here, teaching the New Believer's Bible in this group. And I praise God and I thank Pastor Dave, and I just appreciate this opportunity so much that He's given me. So I can therefore truly testify that faith produces good works. All right, amen. So 12 years ago, that's what I asked for, and it took that long to prepare me. 10 years, 11 years to prepare me. And here I am today, and just look forward to serving Him the rest of my life. So James 2:17 says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And I stand before you and I can say, I will show you my faith by what I do. And whatever God has given you to do, that's how you're to show your faith. whatever it may be. You may be a prayer warrior. We're going to see some deeds aren't done out in the open, like being a teacher or whatever. Some deeds are done in the prayer closet, and those are just as rewarding and as just as important as anything else that we do. In fact, probably more so. We must live out our faith. God saved us for a purpose. While God himself gave us salvation, he planned that our salvation would lead to good works. So let's take a look at Ephesians 2:10. All right, and as you know, the 2:10 follows 2:8 and 9, right? Which says that God saved us by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but it is a gift from God. So no one can boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we are God's workmanship. We're his poema, his poem. And he perfects us. We're like his works of art. And that in that, he has given us work to do that matches those talents, the skills and resources, and the empowerment and the enablement that he gives us. And then we're to move forward and do that work, because as we do that work, we will learn from him. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Yoke yourself to me. Learn from me, for I am humble at heart and gentle. And then you will find rest for your souls. Loose paraphrase. So that's what we're to do. So let's go ahead and read the commentary that Greg Laurie has. And it says, God saved us for a purpose. As a non-believer, you had nothing to motivate you to live righteously. You may have searched for purpose and meaning in life, but found nothing satisfying. As a believer, however, you are God's masterpiece, which means that his Spirit is working in your life to make you more like Christ and to give you a purpose for living. This verse describes part of the purpose God has for your life as his child, to do good works by helping others. The amazing and wonderful truth about God's purpose for your life is that he had plans for you to do good works long before you even existed. He has already scheduled the days and events of your life with opportunities to tangibly share his love with others. And we're going to look at Psalm 139:16 and Jeremiah 29:11 here in just a minute. The next time you see a neighbor in trouble, hear about a friend struggling with a problem, notice a worker in distress, or see a stranger who genuinely needs a helping hand, take hold of this opportunity God has placed in your path. Let your good deeds shine, just as we looked at in Matthew 5:16, because you are his child. So as non-believers, we had nothing to motivate us, right? We had nothing to live for. In fact, I know myself, what am I here for? You know, here's Mick Jagger. He has everything that the world could offer. And what's his song? I can't get no satisfaction. Because he doesn't know or doesn't realize or is avoiding that God-shaped blank that he has in his heart. And that's the only thing that can give us purpose and meaning to our lives. And until we have that, we're lost. That's why we talk about, you know, we were once lost and now we're found. Who found us? He was waiting for us all along, right? All we had to do is come to him. We also had no purpose. We searched for this in our lives, but nothing satisfied us. However, as believers, we are God's masterpieces. And it's amazing to me just how God created us as individuals, and each one is different. No matter how many billions of people there have been, we're all different. And you know what? The purpose that he has for us is just as different. The fruits that, you know, he gives us and the work that we're to do and the good deeds that we're going to do are all different. But they're all for one purpose, and that's to bring him glory. Amen? And we never want to lose sight of that. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for him. And the amazing thing is that he has already scheduled the days and events of our lives, and that is to share his love with others. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew that we would all be here on this day. And he knows what we're going to do tomorrow. And he has his grace, his faith, his enablement, and his empowerment ready for us to carry that out. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's nothing. Nothing the world has can give us that. There's only one place, and that's through Jesus Christ. A relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. He has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us life. Plans to give us hope and a future in eternal life. Therefore, take hold of these opportunities. When the leading of the Holy Spirit says, share your testimony or share the gospel or help somebody, we're to follow that leading, because nothing happens by chance and happenstance. That's what Psalm 139:16 says. Nothing happens by chance and happenstance. It's all prepared for us. We just need to take those opportunities and exercise His righteousness, exercise His enablement and His empowerment. That's what faith is all about, exercising our belief and our trust in Jesus Christ and in God. Therefore, take hold of these opportunities. And as we said before, let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. My thoughts, this work was set aside for us to do since the foundations of time, and is meant to be our walk or our witness and our calling, which is our service. So I've kind of differentiated between walk, which is our witness, because when we're walking in Christ, that's what other people see. When we're running in victory, that's our calling or the service that He's brought us to, the ministry, whether it's a prayer warrior, whether it's teaching, whether it's a helps ministry, whatever it may be. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you have your salvation, you will hear that small, still voice, and it'll talk volumes to you. And what we're to do is to follow that leading, because that's the Holy Spirit. That's our spirit communing with His spirit and His leading. And we're to follow that. And we're not, and you know what, as I said last week, if you think you can't do it, then He's got you exactly where He wants you. Because only through Him are we going to be able to accomplish the good works and the deeds that He desires us to do. He wouldn't need to be in our lives if we could do it ourselves. And the whole intent of our purpose here is He placed us here so that we could be part of His ministry. Remember, we're carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ with the same Holy Spirit and through the same enablement and empowerment that He had. He's chosen to do it that way. All right, and what did we say last week? I'm glad He chose me before the foundation of time, because if He could see me now, He would have never selected me, right? Wrong. No. He knew where we would be. 1 Timothy 25 says, in the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. I believe that some of the most blessed people or the most rewarded people are going to be those that have been on their knees praying for the church, praying for the pastor, praying for the community, praying for those in need. Because you know what does God want from us? Our time, our attention, and our love. And how can we best show that? Except in prayer and in conversation with Him. So a lot of times, you know, we focus on the things that we physically do, and I think we miss the boat and miss a wonderful opportunity by not first preparing that work with prayer and or doing that as a primary service. So these are faith steps that we take, and we are the clay and He is the potter, and the Holy Spirit will then fill the vessel. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But I like this cartoon, right? It says our walk should match our talk. Hey, I felt this way before. Right, here's my head going one way and my walk going the other way. So I'm mouthing one thing and I'm walking a different way. What we want is to have our head square on our shoulders, following God's instruction manual and accomplishing the work that He leads us to do. So let's take a look at Matthew 7:21. God isn't as concerned with what we say we believe as with how we live what we believe. It says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So that's the bottom line. Not everyone who calls out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So that's food for thought. Let's take a look at the commentary right above. It says our walk should match our talk. In this verse, Jesus gets to the heart of every person's belief. He states that calling Him Lord is not enough to get into heaven. That is because anyone can say the word and not mean it. What counts is a changed person living in obedience to God's will. Regarding the Christian life, it has been said, it is not how high you can jump that matters, but how straight you can walk when you hit the ground again. You may be able to say all of the right things, but if your faith does not impact the way you live, it is meaningless, even offensive. In truth, you do not have a real relationship with God. And that's what I was experiencing, and that's why I wanted to share my testimony, is that I say the words, but I wasn't walking the talk, and I really didn't have a real relationship with Christ. An engraving on a cathedral wall in Germany bears these soul-searching words: Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Huh? So he has offered it all to us. All we have to do is accept it and fulfill, exercise his commandments and the faith that he's given us. The more we learn about what God has done for us, the more we will want to know about how to live for him. Our motives will come from a pure heart, not from selfish ambition. God is looking for genuine believers whose walk matches their talk. Are you one? That's the bottom line. We're not to do anything out of selfish ambition. It says in Philippians that not to do anything out of selfish ambition, but to do it for the love of the Lord and to please him and to accomplish his will. So the commentary highlights, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter with regards to belief. He emphasizes that just saying Lord or that you believe is not enough. What counts is a changed person living in obedience to God's will. You may be able to say all the right things, but if your faith doesn't impact the way you live, it is meaningless, even offensive, because you can cause people to stumble. You know, you say you're a Christian or you say that you're a deacon or an elder or whatever, but yet then they live next door to you and they see how you live, so, you know, like the world. I mean, that can actually stumble people. We have a lot of responsibility, and we're going to be held accountable to that. My thoughts, as I've often said, our actions speak louder than words. Good trees bear good fruit. Believers have deeds to match. Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So Jesus says we will be known by our fruit. That's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how we nurture others, is through that fruit. Matthew 23:1-4 says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So that's a seat of authority. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were. He said they were like whitewashed walls. They could say the words and they could stand out there and portray themselves as being pious and righteous and godly men. But inside, it was all vanity. It was all for themselves. It was bringing glory to themselves and also being legalistic, trying to do it in their own strength, in their own power, instead of through the Messiah or the coming Messiah. We are therefore to be examples for others to follow, as our actions will speak louder than words. Here's the commentary I got from Nancy Mitchell, reflecting his image. And it says, actions speak louder than words when we are his examples. Reflecting Christ in our everyday lives and bearing godly fruit of the Holy Spirit is the key to revival. And that's the key to our ministry, is the ministry of reconciliation. So again, reflecting Christ in our everyday lives is the key to revival. No words need to be shared. No scriptures spoken. No principles taught. all that is needed to convey the message of Christ at first is our life itself. People will see what we have. They'll see what we say. They'll see what we do. They'll see that our words match our deeds, or our walk matches our talk. And then they will allow us to speak into their lives, because we will have credibility brought about by integrity, enhanced by our honesty. Remember, we looked at honesty and integrity, and we said that was a bridge into faith and works. If we don't have honesty and integrity, then we will never be able to do the work that God intends for us to do, because actions often speak louder than words. Then we will have the opportunity that we need and what God gives us. In the Old Testament, she goes on to say that God met His people in the temple. Today, He uses us as His temple and meets others there through us. They want to go and meet in the temple of God. That's what we are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us, and that's why He uses us to share that life-giving truth with others, because we are going to become a pipeline for His living water. We are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. He wants us to so radiate His glory that others will want what we have, and that, of course, is Jesus. They need to see that we have been with Jesus. Glorify Him in all that we do. We need to represent God in our families, our work, our play, our entertainment, clothes we wear, everything that we do. If we don't do this, we are dishonoring Him and literally taking His name in vain. So if we're saying we're Christ's representative and we're a bad representative, that's taking His name in vain. Right? We said we belong to Christ, but yet our actions are showing something entirely different. Just as Greg Laurie says, Nancy Missler reiterates, that we will be dishonoring Him. And you know what's interesting is, you know, I just got this month. This was like a week ago. And I thought this was such a great summary of all the things that we had been talking about over the 55 weeks as far as reflecting Christ and us being an image of Christ. Only when we put Him on display with our words matching our deeds is He glorified. God wants us to be mirrors of Christ's image, revealing the light of His presence, His character, His nature, in everything that we do. It is by His design that non-believers form their opinion of the Lord by the lives we lead. That's kind of a pretty big responsibility. Let me read that again. It is by His design that non-believers form their opinion of the Lord by the lives we lead. That's why we're called witnesses. You know? Therefore, in a broad sense, their eternal future really depends on how we represent the Lord. God has put people in our paths, and how we represent Christ to those people has a big role to play into them coming to know the Lord, because that's the way He designed it. Now, does that mean if you know, if somebody's called and you don't take that opportunity, that they won't be saved? God's got the big plan. But if He's placed you in the path and given you the opportunity, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. Amen. How does Scripture reveal that Jesus glorified God? And I want to use this as an example, because Jesus is a model for everything that we do. John 17, 4 and 5 says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And this is Jesus praying. You know, in John 17, which is what we call the true Lord's Prayer, His prayer was for us and for the work we were going to do, and empowered and to be one with Him and the Father. And it says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So again, let me read that again. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So what are we to do? We're to do what Jesus did. We're to finish the work He's given us to do, which He's prescribed for us since the foundation of time, and to glorify God by completing that work. When we are finished with that work He's given us to do, then we will revel, and not only revel, but we will share in His glory. Just as it says in Romans 8:17, as co-heirs and inheritors, we will share in His glory. Because that's what He's prescribed for each of us as a child of God, individually and collectively as His church, or the body of Christ, is to share in His glory. What an awesome God we have. Says Here, Philippians 4:23, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. My thoughts, as we look at revival comes as we reflect His image. The work He's given us all to do is the ministry of reconciliation. The sharing of the gospel through our deeds matching His words. People will see that our lives have been changed. And then we'll be able to speak into their lives. Because we will have credibility. They will want what we have. If we are walking the talk, we will glorify Him. And they will want what we have. Not only are walking the talk, but walking the walk as well. They will look at what we say and compare it to how we live. And when our deeds match our words, that's when you have that credibility. That's when people will listen to what you have to say. In doing His work, we need to be available now. God, and I got this from Don, although actually I got it from another DVD I had, but Don had said it when he was preaching his message, so I thought it really fit in nicely. He says, God is excitedly waiting every morning for us to get up so that we can fulfill the plan He has for us each day. And it's like, oh, that's right. You know, it's just like Pastor Dave says, you know, before your feet hit the floor, pray for more of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Well, just think about, why would God want us to have more of the Holy Spirit? Because He's just waiting for us to get up. Because He has a plan for us that day. And He wants us to fulfill it. To glorify Him for His purposes and for His pleasure. And to grow more in love with Him each and every day. We need to use what He has given us each day through the Holy Spirit to the fullest extent possible, knowing that He is faithful to give us what we will need for tomorrow. So it's not like we're going to run out of God. So whatever God's given you today, there should be nothing left, right? Tomorrow He's going to refill you. He's going to fill that vessel to overflowing. And that's what it's all about. He will use us today to shape us into the vessels He desires us to be tomorrow. Those vessels that carry His living water to others. Because that's what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. Giving others that living water. John 7:38-39 says, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive, which we receive the moment we are born again. So we will share those streams of living water. You know what? Satan loves tomorrow. You know, we always say, oh, well, we'll do it manana. We'll do it tomorrow, right? Well, Satan loves tomorrow because that's when the idol work, fools are saved, and God's plans for today are thwarted. When are fools going to get saved? Oh, I'll wait until tomorrow. When are the idol going to do it? When are the lazy people going to do work? Or what? Oh, I'll get it tomorrow. What about the plans God had for today? They'll be thwarted if we put it off till tomorrow. So we need to be available. We need to be available today, at this moment, and every moment. Cognizant of His leading. Cognizant of His opportunities. Cognizant of His empowerment and enablement to do whatever He's leading us to do. And you're right, we can't do it ourselves. That's why He has to do it through us. So today and every day, let us not just love in mere words. 1 John 3:18 and 19 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And I think this was a good follow-on to James saying, faith without deeds is dead. Because what is the commandment we have? And how do we show our faith in deeds? It says we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So when we see people in need, we just don't say, oh, go and be filled. Go and have a great day. We help those people. All right, we take action, the action to use our resources, the action to use our skills and abilities and talents. Maybe you can't give them money, but maybe you can help them with, like Pastor Dave does, go out and help them with their house or whatever. Whatever it may be, we're to be available. So we're to love, not just in mere words, but in actions and deeds. Sharing faith, love, and hope through us is His pipeline for living water. Being filled with the Word is great, but Jesus said we're to be doers of the Word. So if you're just taking in the Word, taking in the Word, taking in the Word, that may be good as far as edifying you, but what are you doing with it? He said, don't be hearers only, be doers of the Word. We're to be like the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flowing into the Sea of Galilee and flowing out. That keeps that lake thriving and fresh with fish and teeming with life. We're not to be like the Dead Sea where water comes in, like the Word comes in, and sets there and just evaporates and is used for nothing. So a picture of that is here. Here's the Jordan River starts up here around Dan, up here at the headwaters of Dan, at the border of Syria, comes into the Sea of Galilee and flows out down to the Dead Sea, and then it goes nowhere. So this Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias is teeming with life. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, there's a reason why they call it that. All right? And you may be able to float there, but there isn't nothing else. I mean, you just, you know, there's no life there. Therefore, our life is our ministry, as you've often heard me say. And we will share His living waters with others through our life. We are to have the essence of Christ in every facet of our lives. We are to fulfill those three steps in the sanctification process. Step one, resting or abiding in Christ as we are washed in the Word by His Spirit. Being disciplined to recognize what is not of God and being purified through repentance. And able to produce the fruits of the Spirit, given our calling and being prepared to fulfill it. That's what we do when we first come to God. That's when you get that insatiable appetite for His Word and for what it means and how you can apply it and being in prayer and repentance and putting things that are not of God on the altar and being purified through Him. Second is walking in Christ, yoked to Christ, in faith, empowered by Him, and to start doing our life's work. We do this by nourishing others, by sharing the fruit that He has produced in our lives through good deeds and works. And then we're pruned to produce even more fruit and disciplined to remain focused on His calling. And then step three is running the race in His victory, empowered to finish strong, empowered to fulfill our calling that He's given us to do, that work that He gave us to do since the foundation of time, being persecuted as the world will hate us for who we represent. They don't hate you. They hate who you represent, the King. You represent right and wrong. You represent life as opposed to death in this dark and dying world. Being held accountable for fulfilling His calling and being His pipeline of living water. That's part of running the race in His victory. And we are to look to the prize. And that prize is seeing our Savior and Him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we must persevere through all three of these steps by the enablement, empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and through the encouragement of His Word as we mature in Him. If our lives do not reflect His image, we will not bear the spiritual fruit and we will not be nourishing others in anything that we do. And non-believers will be turned away from God in part because of this. So just as Nancy Mitchler talked about, you know, we can, you know, people come into our lives, we claim to be Christians. If we don't represent the King, they can be turned off by that. And who knows how long it would take for them to come to know the Lord now, how unproductive how productive they could have been, and so on and so forth. So we will be held accountable for setting an example for others. Paul instructs us to do the same. See, we have the Christian soldiers here, St. Peter and St. Paul, soldiers of Christ. Paul instructs us to do the same, to be examples. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Follow my example." Why? Because He's a good example? No, because He followed Christ's example. Who's our model? Jesus Christ. So, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." So we're to be in fellowship, and we're to be in fellowship with those who reflect the pattern that we were given to follow, not in fellowship with those otherwise. Now, we are to go give the life-giving message to those that are in the world, but we're not to live their life. We're to fellowship with fellow Christians, be in prayer, be in communion, and to have the teaching of the Word and to instruct one another. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 10 says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model to follow." Pastor Dave is one of the best models I know in that area as far as helping people till he's like to the bone, dead tired. You know, and what a model that is to follow, because he physically goes out and helps these people in need. And then how many times has he shared how he had the opportunity to talk to them, to speak in their lives, and to bring them to Christ, or at least share the word or his testimony? And that's what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 13. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So set those examples in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Colossians 4:4 through 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, in that coffee ministry, this I often remembered that verse when I was down here at coffee. Always have your conversation seasoned with salt so that you can answer anyone. And you know, there were some salty conversations that went on, right? But if you could take those and gently steer them, you know, not stir them, but steer them to the Lord, because they will ask questions. And you can gently take those conversations and lead them in the right direction. And I found that, I find my wife doing it, and I know Pastor Dave does it, and what a good opportunity, because then you're meeting them where they are and able to share Christ with them. Peter instructs us in this as well. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And we all have received a gift or gifts, and we are all to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So that God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and for us to be a part of that, that part of us being a pipeline where we're joining hands. I mean, I just have this picture as God's filled us to overflowing, that then in fellowship we go and share that water with others and they share it with others, and lo and behold, those that God has called to him are brought to him through us, through this ministry of reconciliation and us being his ambassadors and through the life that we live. And he gives it all to us. What an awesome God we have. Summary and closing. This isn't like a real slide. It's like the closing slide. So I didn't count it. This ties up the two lessons. That's why I didn't count this slide. The just shall live by faith. A changed life is the only evidence we belong to God. Faith is the exercise of our belief and trust in God and in all that he has done, is doing, and will do in, to, and through us. This will produce fruit manifested as good works and deeds. Let us not love in mere words. Faith without deeds is dead. 1 John 3:18 and 19. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in deeds. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Faith, love, and hope equals works, and are the result of a sanctified life, right? It's the result of having the life we're supposed to lead. We produce good works and deeds as we abide in Christ. We stay yoked to him as we walk in Christ. And then we run the race in his victory. And we look towards the prize, finishing the race in his power, with his perseverance for his purposes. Our lives should show that God is at work in our hearts. In this regard, we must live out our faith, because God saved us for a purpose. Then our walk will match our talk, and revival will come as we reflect his image. Therefore, our life is our ministry, and we will be an example for others to follow. Faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ is the winning formula. You're unhappy with how this country is? You're unhappy with the world? There's one way to change it, and it's done one soul at a time. And where does revival begin? Right here, with each and every one of us. Through us being right with God. Through us obeying his commands. Through our walk We never know who's watching. We never know who's looking. And remember, what's the definition of integrity? It's what we do when no one's around. Because you know who's watching always? God. Not only is He watching, He's living within us. And when we do things that are not pleasing to Him, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. So, next week, we'll look at accountability, because we will be held accountable for all that He's given us to do and all the resources and abilities that He give us to do it, as well as the empowerment and the enablement of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for being our God. We thank You for doing everything for us, Father. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You that we cannot add anything to it. Telestai, it is finished. There's nothing else we can do except follow the way, the truth, and the life. And that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, what is the work of God? Believing in the one whom He has sent, Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. We need to believe in Him. Father, and believe in Him, in that faith, and then in that faith, producing Your work, producing Your good deeds, and fulfilling the plan You have for our lives. I pray for all of us here and all who will hear on this CD that we will take those opportunities, that we will be cognizant that nothing happens by chance or happenstance, and that we will follow that leading of that small, still voice, and that we will accomplish the purpose that You have for us, and that we will trust in You, and in that we will glorify You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.